You know, going over this book, I know it's a depressing book for some of us, but there is so much material here that we can relate to our own personal lives and the life of the church and the life of the United States of America. You know, when you study the book of Jeremiah and you watch God anoint the prophet Jeremiah and calls him to be a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah, as God already has judged the northern kingdom of Israel, we begin to see that Jeremiah the prophet was elected by God when he was a teenager. He was called of God to come and give the message which God had said in his heart, where at one point the prophet was even scared to death because he didn't know if he could do it. And God said that he would give him the words and that he would send him and that he would open the door for him to speak. And on the other side, the people that were going to receive the message were God's people. People, they were living in Jerusalem, and they belonged to the southern kingdom of Judah. And this is really not the first time that God sends a prophet to them, but God already had been warning them, even through the prophet Isaiah, had been speaking to them about how if they didn't change their ways and their behavior and their integrity, that eventually God would have to bring his judgment upon them. Now, one thing that I have learned over the years, in 20 years as a believer, I'm very careful when I do hear what God says, because 7 times in the book of Revelation, he says, "He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying." And I think that in these last days, God has been speaking through his Son, Jesus Christ. But also at the same time, as God the Father sent his only begotten Son and he died, he said that he would leave the Holy Spirit to instruct us. He would bring conviction in our lives. And there's a new book that just came out that was written by Chuck Colson. And he writes about the church. And he writes about the conditions of the church in America after visiting Europe and going into some of these communistic countries. He shares how here in America, which is the land of the free, usually we can't even use our First Amendment anymore in the Constitution of the United States of America. You can go to, right now we're getting letters from Russia. Chuck received all kinds of letters from Russia and these communistic countries that were communists at one time. And they're begging for Calvary Chapel pastors to come into the high schools, into the junior high schools, and teach the Bible in the schools. And yet we can't even do that here in America. Instead of going forward, we're regressing. We're going backwards. And whether you believe it or not, we're probably entering a post-era, church era right now. It's coming to a place where the church no longer is the salt of the earth. Just as one time God used Judah and Israel to become the salt of the earth and a light on a hill, and they blew it, so has the church blown it in this generation. We can look around and we can see that. There's no power in the church today. Even though churches are being filled with people and people are going to church, yet the people, you know, are not really fully committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We don't see that. And Colson writes about this incredible book. But at the same time, our liberties are being taken away from us. Have you noticed lately, in the last 12 years, what an impact the homosexual community has made to the world? They're like the salt of the earth. And so the abortionists. Where is the church making a real impact in the world today? I don't see it. The church has become silent. The church has become adapted to the world. We just kind of go in our own business in our own way, and we just kind of do our own thing. But there's really no unity. There's no unifying of the body of Christ, where we stand as soldiers of the cross. Nobody's willing to put their life on the line. We should be coming against the gays. We should be coming against abortion. We should be coming against pornography. We should be coming against all the evils that are destroying our youth in America and our country. We should make a big issue about homosexuals in the service. But the church is silent. The church has gone to sleep. And I really believe that as we've been studying the book of Lamentations, maybe more me than you, God has been speaking to my heart how I need to make a stand in my own life. And not to be afraid of men in any way. Or of losing people. Which I'm not. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I just want to stand for God. As God's called me to teach the Word of God. And not become paranoid about what people are going to say, or they're going to bomb the church, or we're going to get assassinated. Who really cares? We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are the salt of the earth. And one thing that I learned when I was in college, I was going to college with a lot of the Koreans that came straight from Seoul, Korea, in my classes, they totally blew me away. As they would come into the room, you know, they would sit in the room, and before they would even communicate with anybody, as they sat by their tables, they would actually just kind of bow their heads and they would go into prayer before they even the lectures began in the college. And one day I asked a couple of the Koreans, you know, I said, you know, it's interesting that we don't even take the time to pray, but you guys take the time to pray. Why do you pray so much? And they said, well, first of all, when we sit at the table here, before we start class, we want to make sure that we remove principalities and powers around so we won't be hassled while we study God's Word. Think about that. Discipline. You know, we see so much discipline with the physical body today. We have so many gyms. We have so many aerobic classes. We have so many things. And yet Paul says, you know what? Physical fitness is okay. But spiritual gains more. To be spiritually fit is better than physical fitness. There's nothing wrong with being physically fit. I mean, I like physical fitness, but man, when that takes over your life and you're putting God secondary, then something is wrong. And anything that you do. He even goes and says in this book, Colson says that, you know, they did a whole survey in the United States of America concerning the church and the giving of the church to the church. And they found out that only 12% of people that come to church give to the Lord. Think of that. No wonder people are in trouble. People don't give. They don't have a heart for God. So people have to beg. We have to unify. We have to work together. You see, it's important because what happens, even as Jeremiah here in the book of Lamentations is speaking and he's bringing the book to an end, actually, he's already dealt with it in chapter 1 and chapter 2, and then he dealt chapter 3 last week. Now we come to chapter 4 and 5, where it's actually the conclusion of the judgment of God as the prophet sits over the city of Jerusalem and he's watching the desolation of the city of Jerusalem. You know, maybe we don't have desolation, but surely we can see that in the future, if we don't do something about it, it could be that our freedom can be taken away from us. That's why we came to America, the land of the free. And yet the church sleeps. We need to wake up. We need to see how God wants to use my life. In what capacity He wants to use me. And so Jeremiah standing there in Jerusalem, listen to his cry of lamentation here in verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, how the gold has become dim. And how changed the fine gold and the stones of the sanctuary are scattered, and notice, in our head of every street. As Jeremiah now looks at the temple, the place of worship, the temple is no longer there. The temple has been ravished. It has been destroyed by the Babylonians. They don't have a place to worship now. And we need to understand that this building, and that's not the church. people are the church. You and I are the church of Jesus Christ. The church is not made up of buildings, windows, pews. Just a place of occupancy where we can sit and we can hear the word of God. But the church is not dead. The church is a living organism that God uses. He uses people to accomplish His purposes, just like He used Jeremiah here. God wants to use you. God wants to use me. He wants us to be vocal about the things that we learn, the things that we hear, and to stand for righteousness, morality. And that's something we don't see today. And see, as Jeremiah standing over, and I could just imagine as Jeremiah standing there watching the temple, in back of his mind he's saying, you know what, I knew this was going to happen because God not only told me, but it was written already in the book of Deuteronomy when God warned His people and He gave them instructions, but God's people did not listen. That's the problem, we don't listen. And we could end up like Jerusalem. We could be invaded by communism. We could be persecuted. And these are the things that God warns us, you know, through His Word. As we see the beautifying of the temple in the Old Testament and how the people would come even once a year on the day of Passover. They would come by the millions to come and worship their God. And now the people of God, because they did not follow up in worshiping their God, but worshiping of other gods, God has punished them. And now they don't have a place of worship. And then he says, the precious sons of Zion, valuable as fine gold, how they are regarded now as clay pots. The work of their hands is like potter. How heavy he speaks here. Now he deals with the young men that at one time were so valuable. So valuable. Now they're just as common as clay. They're just as common as clay pots. No longer are they valuable. They lost all their value because, you know, the worship of idols and because of the judgment of God is brought upon the young people. And you see, the young people were not taught by their parents. That's one thing that we're lacking in America today, where the parents are not taking the time to instruct the children. Many parents have to work because they need the money. But then also there are some parents that don't need the money, but because the mighty dollar, they neglect their children. How many parents are leaving their children? They're being raised up by themselves because the parents are too busy with their lives. Well, no wonder we're declining as a nation. No wonder we have such big gang problems and crime problems. They don't have anybody to supervise them. Somebody to teach them. What's right, what's wrong. And so he speaks about the young people in verse 2. And then verse 3 he says, even the jackals present their breast to nurse their children. He says, even the animals take time for their little, you know, children, their little animals. But the mothers and the fathers neglect their daughters and their sons. But the daughter of my people have become cruel like the ostrich in the wilderness. So he uses the ostrich in his illustration. Why? Because when the ostrich lays her eggs, she hides them and then she leaves them alone and she departs. She don't even care. And God says, my people are like the ostrich. They don't care about their children. They only care about themselves. Verse 4, he says, the tongue of the infant clings to the roof of its mouth for thirst. Notice here, the mother said, no milk for the children. That's God's judgment. They couldn't eat, they couldn't drink, they couldn't do anything because God had sent His judgment once and for all. Now, let me say something here that is important. Even though there were people in Jerusalem, they were right on people. Listen, even in the church today, even though when we study the seven churches of Revelations, when you come to the Church of Philadelphia, the Church of Philadelphia, which means brotherly love, it's actually the raptured church, the church that will be raptured. But this is the church that is not a super church. Okay? It says that this church has little strength. It's a church of little strength. It's not a super strong church that Jesus Christ is coming for. He's coming for a church that has little strength. And if he would not come, then the church would probably be defeated. But he's coming for a church not mighty in power, but very little strength it possesses. And all through history, you can see how God has his remnant. He has his people, those that don't worship him, those that don't want nothing to do with him. But then he has on the other side, those that do want to live for him, those that do want to worship him. And so what the prophet is saying, not only to those people, but to the people that were right on, God in the previous chapters had said, look, just submit yourself to Babylon, you go and I'll go with you. But if you resist, you'll be killed. And God is saying, just submit. You'll have to go into judgment. Even the righteous had to go into judgment. Why? Because of the wicked, they would not listen to the Lord as God brought judgment upon a nation. And it could be that we as Americans, even the church here in America, may have to go into a little bit of persecution through God's judgment. And if you want to read more about that, read Bonhoeffer's book, The Cost of Discipleship. A German pastor that was killed in the 1940s by Hitler before he was hung. He wrote this book. And he gave his life for the faith. He didn't really have to give his life up. He escaped. He went to New York City and lived in New York City for a while and was teaching in New York City. He was a very brilliant man. And then something sitting in New York City spoke to him. The Holy Spirit spoke to him, and he couldn't see himself safe in New York City and his people being persecuted. So he went back to the German church and he began to preach underground to the pastors, telling them not to bow to Hitler, but to stand strong. And finally he was arrested and he was killed for his faith in Jesus Christ. You see, it could be that it could happen to us here in America if we don't wake up the way things are heading. How we need to listen to the prophet's voice. The tongue of the infant clings to the roof of their mouths for thirst, which means they didn't even... Then they have anything to drink. Their young children ask for bread, but no one breaks for them. Notice. Those who ate delicacies, the rich, still they're going to famine too. The rich also are desolate in the streets. Those who brought up in scarlet and embraced ash and heaps. Those they had gold and silver and money and all those things, now they have nothing. They're just in the same condition as the poor. The punishment of the iniquity of the daughter of my people is greater than the punishment of the sin of Sodom, which has overthrown in a moment with no hand to help her. When God sent his judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah, it came quickly. Quickly it came. But when the judgment of God came upon Judah, it came slowly as God kept progressing and saying, please repent. Please repent. I don't want to judge you. And eventually he had to judge them. God pleaded with his people before he sent his judgment. Not so with Sodom and Gomorrah. Immediately he judged them. And then in verse 7 he says, her Nazarites, which are the young men again, her Nazarites were brighter than snow and whiter than milk. I mean, they were good looking kids. And they were more ruddy in body than rubies. I mean, they were buffed out. I mean, you could see them, you know, before Babylon came. Now they were skin and bone. Now they were being not only persecuted, they were suffering through malnutrition. They didn't have enough food. They had become totally skinny. You've seen the pictures in Somalia. Their skin had become darkened. You'll hear in a moment, darkened. And their faces were actually sinking. And you could see the rib cages. And then you had the big belly and the skinny arms and the skinny legs. He describes the famine that came to Jerusalem because of God's judgment. They were used to having everything. Now they don't have anything. It came in a moment. Verse 8. And now their appearance is like blacker than soot, and they go unrecognized in the streets. Their skin clings to their bones and has become dry as wood. Imagine that. And you've seen the pictures, and you've seen people. I've seen people like that in San Salvador when I was in San Salvador in Honduras. People that are starving to death. I mean, their skin is tough and wrinkly, and I mean, you can see the bone. And God speaking about His people, these young men that were, you know, usually the ones that were nice looking and they had good physiques. Now they're totally gone, and it looked like they're dying of cancer. Heavy stuff. Overnight, as God's judgment comes, they were starving to death. Verse 9, those slain by the sword are better off. Those that were being killed by the sword are better off. Why? Because they don't have to starve anymore. Than those who die of hunger, for these pine away, stricken for lack of the fruits of the field. Notice they were hungry. The hands of the compassionate women have cooked their own children. Imagine that. The women had become so hungry, they boiled their children and ate them in Jerusalem. You know what blows my mind? You think you would learn from history? You know, when you read history, and you read Josephus, the Jewish historian, and you read about the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, he tells you the same thing. When the Romans came to besiege the city, the women inside of the city of Jerusalem, again, the Jewish women and the men ate their children. Cannibalism took place. And these were God's people. God's people became in a place where they were not only killing their children, but eating their children as food. They became food for them in the destruction of the daughters of my people. And then here's the reason for the suffering in verse 11 again. For the Lord has fulfilled His fury, has poured out His fierce anger, and He kindled a fire in Zion, and it has devoured its foundations. You see, the judgment was of God. God had warned them, but they wouldn't listen. God, going back to Deuteronomy 28 through 30, said, look, if you do these things, I will do these things. But if you don't do these things, then I'm going to have to do these things. And it's sad. Because God wanted the nation of Israel, just like the church, before the church, the nation of Israel was supposed to be the salt of the earth. They were supposed to convert the heathens to Jesus Christ, or actually to God. But they failed. And so then God had to use the Gentiles. It doesn't mean that God's forgotten the Jew. No, He will use the Jew once again in the last 7 years of world history. God's already beginning to work with the nation of Israel once again. But the gospel first came to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Paul says that in chapter 1, verse 16 to 17. It's important that we understand, you know, what God is declaring here. That the judgment of God is not because God wanted to bring it. They brought it upon themselves by being disobedient and living the lives of hypocrisy. Not being real in what they really believed in. A lot of carnality among the Jews. And then verse 12, the kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary of the enemy could ever enter the gates of Jerusalem. Actually, here, what he's saying is that before Judah was ever chastised by God, there was nobody that could come to Jerusalem and take the city. It was a strong fortress. But now he says, people in the world would be amazed to hear that Jerusalem has been taken over by the Babylonians so easy. But it was God's judgment. A land that was strong, a land that was, you know, fit, a land that was a people that were leading the world. Now, like God says in the book of Deuteronomy, what He says, you know what, if you obey my commandments, you'll be the head and you'll lead the world. But the moment you start disobeying me and you don't do what I say, I'll take you from the head and I'll place you at the tail, and your enemies will become the head and they'll lead you. And that's what happened. And that's what's happened today. Pretty heavy when you think about all these things that God speaks about here. And then watch this, what He says. Verse 13. Because of the sins of her prophets. And again, it wasn't only the people. Now He deals with the king. Now He's going to deal with the leaders. The leaders were the ones that brought the people into bondage. Because of the sins of her prophets. They were false prophets. and the iniquities of her priests who shed in her midst the blood of the just. You see, the leaders were polluted. The leaders were not living the life of holiness. So the people got messed up, you see. Pretty sad. That the people were not willing to look to the leaders because they had no spiritual leadership among the city. No spiritual leadership at all. The leaders were doing their own thing. Later on, if you read the book of Jeremiah, you'll find out where the priests were having, you know, and Ezekiel will tell you. I mean, it shows the people where the priest is having sex with women. And you know, immorality was real big in those days too. There was no respect. The people were worshiping other gods and they were into everything. When we get to Ezekiel chapter 8, you'll see there are 25 priests as God is speaking to Ezekiel. He says, Ezekiel, I want to show you something that's going to blow your mind. There's a hole in the wall. I want you to go put your eye on the hole. And so he looked through the wall and it was his temple. This was Jerusalem's temple. He looks through the hole. He goes, man, I can't believe it, God. Inside of the temple, people were having orgies in the temple of the Lord. And then he says, I'll show you something else. And he took him outside in front of the temple where the people would come into the house of the Lord. And there were 25 priests sitting in a yoga position and they were meditating as they were worshiping the sun to the east. And God says, these are my leaders, these are my people. No wonder God had to bring judgment. And we see it here already beginning as God speaks to Jeremiah. The leaders were bad, polluted. Verse 14, they wandered blind in the streets and they have defiled themselves with blood so that no one would touch their garments. I mean, who's going to follow somebody that is blind? Nobody is. And then he says, they cried out to them, go away. They would call out to the people. They cried out, the prophets, go away, we're unclean. Go away, do not touch us. When they fled and they wandered, those among the nations or the heathen said, they shall no longer dwell here. The face of the Lord scattered them. Notice God's judgment. God judged the leaders. Too much is given, much more is required. And he no longer regards them. He has no respect for them. And the people do not respect the priests nor show favor to the elders. The people lost respect for the government, for the leaders. The leaders were at fault. You see, they were not godly leaders. And then we see here the absence of help from men in verse 17. Still, our eyes have failed us, watching vainly for our help. In our watching, we watch for a nation that could not save us. You know, they were looking for somebody to come and help them. Who was that nation? The nation of what? Of Egypt, the world. Israel was so used to going down to Egypt for help. And God was saying, you trust in Egypt instead of trusting in me. You should have turned to me instead of Egypt. And I would have helped you. Now they had nowhere to go. God wasn't hearing them anymore. Egypt had been destroyed by God. He judged immediately by using the Babylonians, brought judgment upon Egypt. For actually allowing Egypt to help Judah for a little bit and then bring him into bondage. They tracked our steps so that we could not walk in our streets, and our end was near, and our days were over, for our end has come. Notice, no hope in the city of Jerusalem now. No hope of anything. The judgment of God is here. Our pursuers, which speaking of the Babylonians, were swifter than the eagles of the heavens. They pursued us on the mountains. They laid wait for us in the wilderness. The breath of our nostrils, the anointed one of the Lord was caught in their pits, of whom he said, under the shadow we shall live among the nations. There, that verse 20 is in reference to King Zedekiah. Remember, their own king, the ruler of the city, snuck out by night with his kids, and he kind of left the city in donkeys, and as he was heading out towards the wilderness, the Babylonian army caught up with him, and they captured him. And when they captured him, they said, Zedekiah, where are you going? And he says, oh, we're just out here, you know, moving on. He didn't want to tell the truth. And they took his sons and took them off their donkeys, lined them up, and executed them right in front of the dead. Just like the prophet Jeremiah said in Ezekiel. And then another prophecy was fulfilled. They took Zedekiah after he watched with his own eyes his children be slain and killed. And then they took him and they plucked out his eyes. And they took him back to Jerusalem. And then he died before going to Babylon. The leaders
they're going to be held in great judgment by God, like never before. For leading the people astray, there is no more hope. Our pursuers again, verse 21 now. He says, "Rejoice and be glad, O daughter of Eden." Now he speaks to the Edomites. "You who dwell in the land of Uz, the cup shall also pass over to you, and you shall become drunk and make yourself naked. The punishment of your iniquity is accomplished. O daughter of Zion, he will no longer send you into captivity. He will punish your sin, O daughter of Edom, and he will uncover your sins." He's speaking to Edom, but at the same time he speaks to us. Why? Because he will uncover our sin too. God cannot accept sin and we can get away with our sin. He'll uncover it. He'll judge it. God speaks of his judgment upon Edom, as Edom also became a part of God's judgment against Judah. And then in chapter 5, as we continue now, the whole chapter is a prayer of the prophet. Listen to how he prays. He begins with a prayer of restoration, as we see him here reminding God of his conditions that he made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and the things that he spoke to them in the book of Deuteronomy, and then the things that happened. "Remember, O Lord, what has come upon us, and look and behold our reproach." Lord, don't forget about us. We're in deep, deep turmoil. That's kind of our prayer today. Lord, when are you going to come? When are you going to deliver us from all these evil that is around us? It's getting worse and worse and worse. And here the prophet, in his prayer, he's praying for God to somehow restore the people. Lord, is there any possible way the revival can come? We're praying for God to send revival to us, that God will spare us, that even a remnant of people will get together and they will be obedient to the word of God and they'll be making a stand for Jesus Christ. This is what the prophet is saying. Lord, start pulling out those people that want to be restored and want to be forgiven. And Lord, restore us now. And so he prays. Our inheritance has been turned over to the aliens, Babylon, and our houses to foreigners, and we have become orphans and waves, and our mothers are like widows. Isn't that? Why? Because they were killing all the children. All the children were being killed by the foreigners, by the Babylonians. The city had been taken over by foreigners. It is now God's people can't do nothing. We pay for the water we drink, and our wood comes to us at a price, and they pursue us in our heels, and we labor, and we have no rest, and we have given our hand to the Egyptian and to the Assyrian to be satisfied with bread. This is the reason of judgment too, because they gave themselves to the heathens, they gave themselves to Assyria and to the Egyptians instead of coming to God for help. You see? So in his prayer he tells you, "Our fathers sin and are no more." They're killed. "But we bear their iniquities. Servants rule over us. There is none to deliver us from their hand. We get our bread at the risk of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness." What they were doing is at nighttime they would sneak out of the city and they'd go out to the wilderness, to those little villages, and they would buy bread and sneak it back into the city so they could keep alive. That's what it talks about. And then he brings up the starvation point here. "Our skin is hot as an oven because of the fever of famine." They were starving to death. "They ravish our women. They rape all of the women in Zion." All the young girls, all the mothers were being raped by the Babylonians. Imagine that. They were being raped by the Babylonians. And notice, not only from the women, but also the men and the maid in the cities of Judah, that leaders were hung up by their hands. And the elders, those that said, the old men, were not respected anymore. Young men ground at the millstone, and boys are staggering under the loads of wood. And the elders, those that sat by the gates making judgment, are no longer at the gates. And the young men from their music, you don't hear the sound of music anymore. Everything has become a desolation. Everything has ceased. And one of the problems with America today is that the men are not real men. They're not being leaders in their homes. That's a problem. Even in the church. It's sad.
It's sad what happens to men. Men are not taking the headship of their homes. And we see what happens here as their boys are taken captive and made slaves, and the older people are also taken, and then the judges, they no longer gather at the gate to make judgment, but now they are judged. And the young people can't even play their music. The joy of our heart has ceased, and our dance has just turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from our heads. What does that mean? It means there was no more glory. The glory of God no longer was there. No more glory. There was nothing. Woe unto us, for we have sinned. And now the prophet is turning. We have sinned, Lord. We recognize that we have blown it. Because of this, our heart is faint. Because of these things, our eyes grow dim. We lose vision. Because of Mount Zion, which is desolate, with the foxes walking about it. No longer was the city beautiful and the temple there. Now it was desolate. It was all gone. Destroyed. Gone forever. And then in verse 19 to 22, these are the most beautiful words that the prophet ends with. And here's a final request of the prophet after he sees the condition of the city. Listen to what he says. Oh, you, O Lord, remain forever. I like that. He gets his eyes on God. God, even though everything's going down the tubes, yet you live forever. And that's the way we should be. Because we are going to live with him forever. And then he says this, your throne from generation to generation. Why do you forget us forever and forsake us for so long at a time? Actually, Jeremiah is saying, Lord, the days are dragging. And when is it going to come? When are you going to rescue us? It's like the rapture of the church. How long have we been waiting? 1900 years. And it hasn't come. Lord, get to it. We want to leave, you know. That's what Jeremiah is praying, you know. Lord, hurry up. We're waiting. We're ready. And then in verse 21, he says, turn us back to you, O Lord, as we will be restored. Oh, I love that. Renew our days as old. Hey, let's get back to the basics. Let's get back to repentance. Let's get back to loving one another and caring for one another. And not just looking at a building, but let us look at people and their needs. Let us become a real church. Unless you have utterly rejected us and are very angry with us. And again, he's saying that, Lord, you're not mad with us to the point where you want to reject us. Well, let me say this, that God helps us here to learn that if we reject God, then God will also reject us and judge us. But let us learn from history and God's word, first of all, that sin has its consequences and you will have to reap what you sow. So we have to be careful how we do that. Father, we come before you this morning to thank you so much for this beautiful book. Father, we ask you that you would continue to move in us as we continue studying through the Bible. The lessons that are written here for our examples, Father, so that we can learn by them.